Well, welcome to the Sabbath Hour. This morning on Blog Talk was this idea of what do you know? What is the where is the place for reason? Where is the place for faith? Is God logical? Then we went into 2 hours with Coach Dave, who is very outspoken about his opinions, and we found that we were actually very much on board with each other on a lot of things. Obviously have different backgrounds and pasts. He was a coach in a high school football team for years and years, and I assume it was like a public school or something, but he's quite aware of the fact that in schools today that kids are literally being brainwashed to think things that are contrary to what Christ said. Now, there's a lot of people out there claiming to be following Christ, claiming that they believe in Christ, and in actuality, they're absolutely doing contrary to Christ and the opposite of what Christ said. And they're doing it often by justifying what they're doing by taking bits and pieces of the Bible and holding them up as if that is proof that they do understand what God wants and what Christ was talking about, and that that they are in fact, following Christ. And in reality, I don't believe it. I see that they're not following Christ, and they're actually doing very much contrary to it. Just moments before this show began, I got in here and I take a look at the emails, and I get hundreds and hundreds of emails. So there's a lot of emails out there that I get, and I try to answer a lot of them. And I've had an ongoing discussion with somebody, Tony G, that about you know, what we're really doing. He thought of us as a political church, and somehow or other that that could translate it in a number of different ways, but we aren't really a political church in the sense that we have any interest in the politics of other governments. We are a church about what Christ was talking about, and Christ was talking about government. He wasn't saying disobey government that you're obliged to obey or that you're a member of or that you're subject to. He is talking about seeking the kingdom of God, which is the government of God, and the righteousness of God, which has to do with the way in which you govern yourselves. If you're in bondage, you're in bondage. And as Paul says, if you can be free, choose it rather. But if you're seeking righteousness, that freedom has to be obtained in a righteous way. And most of the people that are in bondage today, wherever they are, in whatever part of the world, are in bondage because they have coveted their neighbor's goods, or they have been slothful, or they have prayed to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And so really understanding what Christ was talking about, and what Christ was talking about was what Moses was talking about. Jesus made it clear to the Pharisees, if you really knew Moses, you would know me. And so you could say that to anybody who thinks they're Jewish today. If they were really following Moses, they would know who Christ was. It has nothing to do with the ritual, religious, outside appearances that we get from Orthodox Hasidic Jews or Messianic Jew followers who want to follow this letter of the law or these dogmatic rituals or anything like that. It's much simpler, much less complex. And one of the things that came up in our conversation with Tony G was that he had thought I had said something in one of my writings and had quoted, not quoted directly, but made reference to the fact that I had said this, that the laws that the Israelites had were different than the laws that the Egyptian had. And, of course, now this is really the crux of the problem, because what I actually said is the system of government that the Israelites had was different than the system of government that they had when they were in Egypt. I didn't say the laws were any different. but the system of government was. And this is part of the complex, because when you talk about system of laws, you're talking about statutes, you're talking about what is often traditioned as translated as tradition in the New Testament. By your traditions, you make the word of God to none effect. That word there really has to do with statutes, rules, regulations. You even read in people abandoning the ways of God, and they were going to build a new system with hewn stones as opposed to unhewn stones. And, of course, when you hear the phrase unhewn stones, they're talking about the altars. And we have clearly pointed out in the book Thy Kingdom Come that the altars of Abraham, the altars of Moses, were actually referring to the system of government. They weren't referring to piling up stones, killing sheep, and setting them on fire. It was referring to you making personal sacrifices to support a governmental system. And that governmental system took care of the needs of your society. For instance, the needy of your society. Somebody falls off a ladder, breaks their leg, they can't support their family. You step in and help them out until they can. You know, they're knocked unconscious, they die, whatever it is, and their children will starve if somebody doesn't help take care of those kids. And so they have a system in place to do this. And, of course, the kids grow up having faith in the system, because people were there for them when they needed help. People were there for them when their father was injured. People were there for them when their mother died, when they got sick, whatever it was, when they got bit by a recluse spider. Last night we had a lot of information flowing around on the websites, on the what we call the Living Network, about what to do if you get bit by a recluse spider, or any spider for that fact. And there are some really amazing, simple remedies that a lot of people wouldn't think of. And they work extremely well, cost you nothing, are extremely effective. And then we talked a little bit about some of the remedies that doctors have used in the past. And it all started when they showed pictures of a doctor who had been bitten by a recluse and took pictures of the sore and then began to treat himself. And eventually, a week or so later, died on the operating table when he was unable to stop the infection and the narcosis, the dead tissue, the gangrene that set in, a horrible sight of this terrible, terrible poisoning that took place because he was bit by a simple recluse spider. Now, I can't guarantee I've been bit by recluse. I've been bit by many spiders. I've been bit by some very poisonous spiders, and I didn't die, and I didn't have to go to a doctor, and I treated it myself, and I don't have a PhD in medicine. And we put up some of those remedies on the website, preparingyou.com, which is, those of you who are still left over from listening to the show just before us will know that there's a lot of things that you can do to prepare yourself for difficult times or hard times or anything. And what most people don't sit around preparing themselves, because they got government. Government's going to take care of them. But the problem is the government takes care of them because the government goes out and forces your neighbor to contribute. The government goes out and puts you more and more in debt, and your children in debt, and your grandchildren in debt, so that you go more and more into bondage. And yeah, they'll be there for you to a point. But in reality, they're not there because they love you. They're not there because they care. A lot of doctors are not there because they love you or care. They're there because they can really buy big boats with the salaries that they're making. Now, I'm not saying that some doctors aren't humanitarian. Some doctors don't care. But the fact is, the pharmaceutical companies are a for-profit system, and it's going to taint what they do and what they offer you. Gallbladder problems. Number of people we've heard of lately have had gallbladder problems. I had gallstones that were making me ill. I got rid of all of them, and it cost me nothing. And we have the remedy that I used, not necessarily going to work for you, but it's worked for a lot of other people, remedy I used up on the web on preparingyou.com. and we just share it with you as a witness. I can't guarantee it. I can't guarantee you a cure. But what happens when you start coming together, as Christ said, you start coming up with alternative solutions that actually do work, including instantaneous healing simply by touching somebody. That's a real thing that happens for real. But can I prove it? Well, can I prove that God even exists? Can I prove that there was a Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people going around saying there wasn't even a Jesus Christ. They say that the whole religion of Christianity was made up by some guy named Piso years later in order to control the people. He invented this religion called Christianity. The people who say that this is so, that this Piso guy did this, have no real proof. They make outlandish statements that are completely outside of known history and give no proof whatsoever and just make these assumptions. And people actually believe them, and it's the old Hitler adage. The bigger the lie, the more likely people are going to be to believe it. There's a guy who has a One Heaven group or website over in Australia, and he makes all kinds of statements completely outside of the realm of history that we are commonly taught, and people actually believe him. Now, he could be right, and he actually is right about some things that he comes up with, because he comes up with so much, you're bound to hit some right stuff. But he doesn't have any footnotes. He doesn't show you where he got this. He gives you no proof. He just makes one outlandish statement after another. He was originally educated by the Capuchins. I actually applied to the Capuchins to go and study with them, and they rejected me. No testing or anything like that. They just rejected me. Something about the sound of my voice on the phone. They didn't want to have me. I applied at the Jesuits, and they rejected me. And that was face-to-face. And it was funny because I had a brother who was already studying with the Jesuits. Actually, two of them that had gone and studied with the Jesuits. And they rejected me. And nobody could quite figure out why they did that, you know. But finally, I was accepted into a society directly under the auspices of the Pope to study. I never actually joined the society directly. And I think the whole reason I was there was to meet two men, one man in particular. And I met them, and they made comments to me about what was not the one true church, which is what I was studying to become a minister of. And was shocked to find this out. And these are, one of them was a man who had spent a lot of time in the Vatican, in the Vatican Library. And he started telling me stuff that I didn't know. Now, I don't have all the proofs that of the ideas that he was and conclusions he was coming to. He didn't give me those. He offered to take me to the Vatican, but it ended up that God wanted me to go somewhere else, and he realized that too, and along with the other fellow that I met there. And I didn't even know where it was I was going to go, but evidently everybody had similar visions, because I met one of them years later, and he was absolutely right. What he had said was going to happen, and it was a big, long story, but that's where I went, and it's like my life was kind of planned out, but I had to make choices to follow that plan and end up in a certain place at a certain time to learn certain things, and then once I took a position that I could not figure out the truth, I could not come to understand the truth by my own rational study and observations, then the pieces of the puzzle poured in and started coming to me, which was a real important position. I've seen this with people over and over again. When they come to the realization that they cannot pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, when they cannot figure out the truth simply by the tree of knowledge in their own brain, when they recognize that they cannot be guided by that tree of knowledge in their own brain and take that humble position of knowing that they must get the answer from somewhere else, then they can really start to learn and understand. But yet, okay, now I come out and I start talking to the world and telling them, oh, you've got everything wrong. You got things upside down. You got things backwards. You've got things missing huge elements of what Christ was saying. And I think, well, how is anybody going to believe me? Why would anybody believe me? And so God gives me facts. He sends me books where I only need one line out of a book. He sends me information. He sends me people. And because say I work for a living. I work all the time. I have no Social Security number. But I have to work in order to support this ministry. Physically go out and do manual labor. Crawl under houses. Get bit by spiders. And do whatever manual labor people want me to do. And that's what I've done for 30 years, raise my children in order to support this ministry. And we're at the point now where we have other brothers all across the country who want to become a part of this religious congregation, this religious order of ministers, not because they belong to me, because they belong to some religious organization, because they're actually stepping into the path that Christ laid down. And they're beginning to see what I am saying. But it's very important they see it not because of the proof, not because of the footnotes at the bottom of the pages of the books that we have out there. You can read them all at hisholychurch.org. You can read the articles. They all have dozens and dozens of footnotes, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of footnotes in each book. So you can do your own research, and then those footnotes will take you to other articles so that one book is actually 20 books of information, and you can go through it as step-by-step as I can make it. But you can't believe by the facts. You can't believe by the proof. You have to believe by something else. It has to be written in your heart and your mind. You cannot follow the ways of Christ without letting go of the tree of knowledge as your source. And being beginning to be consuming the source directly from the tree of life, the Holy Spirit. That's really what you have to do. And what the guy was pulling up in his letter was Romans 3:21, and he talks about. He goes back and he's still confused about the perfect law of liberty is not the Ten Commandments. And, of course, absolutely, the perfect law of liberty is the system of government. The Ten Commandments aren't even laws like you think of when you read codes and statutes, because codes and statutes have penalties listed. If you do this, this can happen. You can go to jail for a year. You can go to jail for 2 years. You can have to pay a $250,000 fine. Whatever it is, they have the punishments listed with them. Ten Commandments, where is the punishments listed? There is no punishment. The Ten Commandments are ten guideposts. If you're murdering people, you're not listening to God. You're not following God. If you're stealing, you're not following God. If you're just coveting your neighbor's goods through a system of, say, socialism, where you want to be taken care of at the expense of your neighbor. That's coveting. You're not following God. You're not following Christ. You're not saved. You don't believe in Jesus. And that's because you're a part of you are violating the Ten Commandments, but you're part of a system that is not the perfect law of liberty. It's not the way. It's not the path that Christ has laid before us. It's not the way of love. It's the way of covetousness. And you, of course, if you follow that way, Peter says, you'll be made merchandise, human resources. You'll become collateral for debt. And you'll go into bondage. And you'll be back in the bondage of Egypt. All true. All has taken place. And so, but they think they're saved. But these are the ones that Christ will say, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. But there's hope. You can repent. You can change your ways. You have to turn around and go another way. And we can talk about that way, but you won't go that way. You can't go that way unless you realize that you cannot do it with your own power. And that's where faith comes in. Okay, but again, faith is not an idea. It's not what you believe to be true. You may believe something to be true, and that may be a part of faith. That may be a part of faith, but that is not faith. at least not as the word was used originally in the biblical context. You almost never find the word faith in the Old Testament, but they had other words for faith. Just the same is that Paul talks about being done away with the law nailed to the cross. But he says we have to be seeking righteousness, and righteousness is simply another way of saying divine law. And Christ makes it clear. Now, he sends me this statement that, if I can pull it up here, where he talks about the perfect law of liberty is not the Ten Commandments. Of course, that's true. But being perfectly justified by faith, indwelt by his Spirit, and committed to love. Well, yeah, that's true. Justified by faith, if it really is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it isn't. If you're out there coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're out there praying to men who call themselves benefactors and who exercise authority by providing those benefits, then you're not saved. You're not operating by love. You're operating completely opposite of what John the Baptist said. You're not dependent upon, if you have no coat, you have to wait until your neighbor has two and shares one with you. You're out there with Herod. If you have no coat, you apply, and he sends out ministers who take a coat away from your neighbor who has too many coats. Redistribution of wealth. That's the way Herod was doing it, but that's not the way Christ did it. Christ is not a socialist with a gun. He's a socialist with a heart. In other words, he says, if you love one another, you'll take care of these problems in a system of government under the perfect law of liberty. You're not under that law. You're under another law. People say, oh, the law has been done away with. You got 200 million laws. Haven't you read the code that you're under? That's the law you're under. That's the law that Christ did away with amongst the Pharisees. And when the Christians opted out, they weren't under that persona law anymore. They weren't under the statutes. They had ministers that were not hewn by human hands, that were not regulated by human laws. They were regulated by the law of love. But anyway, he goes on and says, this is called establishing the law of faith in Romans 3:27 through 31. So let's read Romans 3:21 through 31. Actually, is that, he started at 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Am I in the right chapter? Yeah. Boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again, you're listening to a man who was a Pharisee. They had reduced the law to millions, or not millions, but at least thousands of statutes. When you tie your shoe, when you get up, when what shoe you put on first. They had all kinds of laws, and he's saying that's all done away with. He's not saying the Ten Commandments are done away with, because they're not that kind of law. Nay, by the laws of faith, therefore, we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? He's talking about the law of circumcision. Do you have to get circumcised? No, you really don't have to get circumcised. You don't. But you have to get circumcised of the heart, and God will count that as righteousness. You can't just go out and do whatever you want. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Okay, so anyway, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? No, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So, he hasn't made void the law. We establish the law. Well, read this. This is Jesus' own words. Way down in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We're talking about the Spirit living in him. So what's Jesus talking about? And this goes back into what this guy was saying before. He had misunderstood what I said when I didn't say they didn't have the same law. Because actually, if you go back in Egyptian history and you pull up what they had as their so-called Ten Commandments, they didn't have 10 of them. They had 42 of them, 42 commandments. It was the law of Ma'at, or Mu'at is actually a better pronunciation of what it is. And the fact is, most of these religions in ancient times, you can go back to the Vedas, which is partly where this law of Mu'at come from. And part of the Vedas came from Abraham, believe it or not. We explain that and with lots of footnotes why we say that outrageous thing. Unlike some of these other guys that say outrageous things and give you no proof whatsoever, we actually show you where we get the idea, and you can make your own decision. But what happens is that as soon as someone who with great wisdom writes a book, writes some things down, speaks some great words of wisdom, somebody else comes along and starts twisting them and turns them into some sort of false religion. And that's what's happened with Judaism, and that's why the Pharisees had gained power. And that's what has happened to Christianity, and that's why many of the churches today are actually preaching a false gospel. And it's up to you to figure out who they are. I could be totally wrong. And so you're going to have to figure that out. And I give you some proof. I give you some footnotes. But ultimately, you're going to have to decide what's written on your heart and what's written on your mind. Is it okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare just because you don't have enough stuff and you want more stuff? If you think that's okay, then you probably aren't going to hear anything else, I have to say. But anyway, those 42 of Mu'at, if you go down them and read them one after another, they actually have almost all of the Ten Commandments contained within them, in the form, same form, thou shalt not kill. But then they also have another one that says, thou shalt not injure anyone. And then they have another one that says, thou shalt not steal, but then another one that says, thou shalt not steal land. You know, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not break an oath. And the fact is, what the Ten Commandments are, those 42 laws of Mu'at, which probably came down to us through men like Abraham, and then was translated into, you know, Sanskrit, and then into hieroglyphics, and then ended up on the walls and temples of Egypt. But nobody, like today, nobody pays attention to them. And you know, maybe they had some judge rule that you can't have all those commandments anymore. But the fact is the principles are still there. And Moses just condensed them down, saying, thou shalt not kill, which means you can't even kill a man's little finger. You can't, you know, cut him a little bit. You can't bear false witness. You can't. But he makes it very clear there's two thou shalt not that cover the concept of coveting. You can't covet a man's wife. You can't covet his goods. He goes into a big long list. You can't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. You can't want it. And you can't want your government to go and take it from him so that you can be guaranteed safety, which is another way of saying salvation. Salvation in this world. And if you're doing that, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods for salvation in this world, God is not going to hear you, and you're not going to have salvation in the next world. And Paul bears me out on this. Paul, the one who says he's done away with the law, supposedly, he actually agrees with me. And we'll talk about exactly how he does agree. But Christ is saying, Christ took those Ten Commandments, those Ten Precepts. Again, they're not laws where you do this and then you get, you know, 10 years in jail. It's not that kind of law, what the Greeks called nomos. This is precepts. This is what the Greeks called, what we call righteousness, the divine law. That's not done away with. Christ just condensed it down into two basic laws. You have to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. God is the purveyor of justice and mercy and righteousness and life and all those things. So you have to love all those things. You have to be a lover of giving life and breathing life into others. You have to be that way. If you are that way, you're keeping the first commandment of Christ. The second commandment of Christ was that you had to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you couldn't steal from your neighbor, and you wouldn't steal from your neighbor if you loved them. You wouldn't kill them if you loved them. You wouldn't bear false witness against them if you loved them. You wouldn't do those things. So if you're keeping the second commandment, it takes care of at least five, if not six, of the other commandments. All those commandments are still there. They're just condensed down into these two. If you're not keeping those ten, then you're not keeping those two. And if you're not keeping those two, you don't love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you're not saved. So there's rationale for you. And the only reason I'm using that rationale, that reasoning process, is so that you take another look at the idea of whether you've really accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not. Because if you have, we will see the fruits of that. You will automatically not covet your neighbor's goods. I don't know how many guys I know now that are in the network that had the opportunity of going out and collecting either welfare or unemployment. I know somebody could have been on unemployment and collected thousands of dollars for the last couple of months, and he wouldn't do any of it. He would not collect the unemployment. He didn't want it. He says, because I can find something to do. I can live. I don't need it. I remember there was a movie that had the guy who was in Master and Commander. I never remember all these actor names, but he was in a movie where he was a boxer. And he had a family he had to take care of. And he wasn't just boxing. He also worked as a longshoreman. It was during the Depression. He was having trouble getting work and supporting his family. And so he also boxed in order to make a little money. And he got beat up a lot. And he couldn't take care of his family. His winter was cold and couldn't get enough food. And so he went on the dole. He went and took some money from the government. And he felt really bad about it. But he had to do it because his family was in need. And the other reason he had to do it is because the churches weren't doing their job. Because that's where you should have been able to go to. But, so he went and did, but then later on when he started making money again, he went back to that window where he got that handout and paid the money back. Now who does that? But see, in the kingdom of God, you have to do that every day. You fall on hard times, you need a loan, you need a help in hand, you need some sort of assistant, no interest loan. Okay, I'll just give you this money, you pay me back whenever you can. And they give you, you know, $800 to get you through a hard time. You know, you lost your job and you need help. You got to pay that $800 back. Now, you don't necessarily have to give it to the same guy. But somebody sacrificed for you, you need to sacrifice for somebody else. You know, what they call passing it forward. And I'm not making that a law, but if that's not in you to pass that forward, to make that sacrifice and greater sacrifices for others, then you don't know Christ. You aren't saved, and there is no inheritance for you in the kingdom of God, either now while you are alive, or after you are dead. And that's just the way it is. You have to want to do righteousness. You have to be seeking that because that is your love. Your first love is righteousness. And so you won't be turning away from doing these things that have to do with righteousness. And and good. So, you know, I said that Paul agrees with me on this same subject. And Paul, this is the guy that everybody thinks said do away with the law, but constantly said that we needed to be thinking righteousness. And so I'm going to pull up here so I can read it for you, if I can get it here in a second. I pushed the wrong key, and that's why I couldn't find it right away. But Paul lists off several times, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And that's pretty descriptive of what he's talking about there. He goes on with the list farther down. This is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. You go on to 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. And you can be drunk on all kinds of things, not just alcohol. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds like guys who are breaking the Ten Commandments. But aren't the commandments done away with? You didn't say, but what about if they have faith? Then that's okay? Then they can be these things. They can be a thief and they can be covetous. But they have faith, so they're saved. The reality is, if you are these things, you have no faith. And whatever you think is faith is a delusion. And I don't care how strong the delusion is, it is a delusion. And you are not going to have inheritance in the kingdom in this life or the next. Now, I've talked about instantaneous healings and stuff, and people, say, well, if you're right, then you should be casting out demons and stuff like that. Well, what have I told you I did? Now, would you believe me that I've cast out demons? And, of course, I really didn't cast them out. It's the Holy Spirit cast them out. I don't want to take any credit here. But do I need to give you a footnote on that and prove it to you? Because I actually had people standing right there when it happened, and they didn't see it. They didn't get it. It just went zing right over their head. And, this is the thing about proof. If you don't want to see it, you won't see it. No matter how much proof I give you, I'm only giving you proof to help you with your unbelief. I'm not giving you proof so that you believe, because proof is not faith. Yet, there's an element of proof in faith, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. If we look to Paul and ask him, what this thing of faith is all about. And I was looking for that. I had that here just a minute ago. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. But then the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's an interesting statement. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And again, what a lot of these guys who want to question this, and really you can waste a lot of time talking to guys who don't want to believe in God at all. Because they just don't want to. You're casting pearls before swine. You're wasting time. And they will turn on you and rent you in. And I'll give you an example, a story I heard just before the show from somebody who watches news or hears news and stuff like that, and then passed on one of the sisters here at his church at Summer Lake. And she was talking about a conservative blogger who's out there, putting forth, I don't want to mix conservatives and religion, because most of the conservatives are not really conservatives, and most of the fundamentalist Christians aren't really Christian. But the reality is that they have some what we call kingdom tracks, some of the evidence that they're beginning to see parts of the kingdom, and they're beginning to pursue them, and they're talking about some things that are righteous, and they're out there doing it, and they're being attacked by these other people who actually, post pictures of their house, call up the police and pretend to be a 911 call that they just murdered their wife and children, and they're barricaded in their house, and so this guy has a SWAT team and helicopters busting in his front door in the middle of the night, and he didn't murder his wife and kids. They're actually sleeping in a bed. They terrorize the whole family, and it's just terrorism. They're using the government to terrorize people because they have an opinion. And you'll find this a great deal amongst what we label as liberal, they got a word for socialism now, progressivism, the progressives, you know, that they're very violent. And the reporting about them is just amazing. You know, you see a lot of these people that are following guys like Glenn Beck, or at least listening to people like Glenn Beck, they had a big rally about restoring love or something. And they had people there. Some people had guns and stuff. But when they left the park, it was absolutely immaculate. The park people thought they were going to have to, you know, clean up, and people had actually brought their own trash bags and made sure all the trash was picked up. And even though the few trash cans that were available were full, all the trash was neatly tied up in trash bags right next to it, and some people actually took trash bags home. And so it was like they hadn't even been in the park. It was so clean. But then you get these progressives coming, and a great deal of the Occupy Wall Street group is full of these socialist, progressive, communists, and it's absolute pigsty. There's damage. People were throwing bricks off the roof, and they were referring to it as a peaceful demonstration, but people were actually murdered and raped in these camps. None of that went on over here in this other group. That really what's happening, and the fact is the progressives are winning out in this country. This is the real battle line. This idea that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods to the agency of government. They're the ones who really want to force you. And there are this semblance of conservatives in the Republican Party, but it's really a fraud. They're way over left than they were 20 years ago or Ronald Reagan or any of those kinds of things. And again, I'm apolitical in this arena. I'm just talking about this from a moral standpoint. The real answer is you guys who are waking up need to be like those dry bones that Ezekiel talks about and start coming together and making connections. And this is why we wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Come. So you can see how this has worked time after time, in century after century, when people began to repent and say, oh my gosh, we've gone the wrong way. You know, we've had socialism in this country for 150 years. We just had extensive socialism in the last 50 years and extreme socialism in the next few years, but which is extreme coveting your neighbor's goods. And, you know, we're going to see more murder. We're going to see more robbery. I mean, we just saw the biggest robbery in the history of the world when Goldman Sachs and that just ripped off billions of dollars, both from the taxpayers and from their investors, right in broad daylight, and got away with it. And the media hardly, I mean, they had to cover it to some degree. People have lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their life savings. That was stolen. But God's not hearing their prayers because they're not doing what Christ said. And if they start doing what Christ said, none of this happened to happen, and we can actually reverse the whole thing. Now, we can't reverse the thing and go back to the way things were. We have to go back a lot farther. You know, we have to go back hundreds of years ago. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go back to the Stone Age. We don't have to do away with modern technology. We have to do away with this modern immorality where it's suddenly okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. We have to go back to that perfect law of liberty. We have to keep the commandments because they're written on our hearts, not because they're written on tablets of stone. The only reason God wrote them on tablets of stone is because the hearts of the Israelites were too hard a material to etch those laws. They would not receive them. When he spoke to them, they couldn't hear, or what they heard sounded like thunder. They could not hear God in their hearts. Now, some of you, I know, are starting to hear God in your hearts, and you're starting to look. One of the interesting points we brought up with Coach Dave this morning, and we'll eventually have that program archived, and we'll send it to you. If you join the network, we'll notify you. If you want to join the network, go to hisholychurch.org and get on that network. If you want us to have other guests on our show, get a hold of the people on the network. and tell them, and they handle that. And the network is simply people in your local area who are getting on email groups and connecting. And once you've connected, you don't need to necessarily keep getting email, but you'll have a contact minister who will hopefully keep you informed. If he doesn't, get on and pick a different one until you get one that actually does what he says and says what he does. And start connecting with real people in real ways. In some parts of the country, this is working really good. Other parts, it's working not as well, but it's because networking works when you work at networking. And we tell people, join the network so you don't get left behind. That's the kind of a play on the people who are figured they're going to be raptured out of here. The reality is, if you're not raptured, you better have a plan B. And the plan B is to seek the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God. And that means a system by which you come together and help one another in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, where you perform what is called the Eucharist of Christ. Eucharist is simply the Greek word for thanksgiving. And that's what Coach Dave was talking about this morning. He says that when you help somebody, I'm appreciative of the opportunity of helping them. I get to help them. I'm blessed by the fact that I get to actually help somebody. That's what he's saying. That's the Eucharist of Christ. That is thankful for the opportunity to give. But you have to give wisely. Give in a way that strengthens the poor. The giving of Nimrod weakens the poor. And the reason he does that is when the people are weakened, he can rule over them more easily. If you want to be a real revolutionary, start taking back your responsibilities. And then you will understand what is meant in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't have any guarantee that anybody will help me out when I'm in need. I don't have any evidence where anybody will tithe to me and guarantee that I receive enough money to keep on the air for 6 hours a day on radio, or and go and find all this information out and put it in footnotes and put it in books and give away these books by the thousands. I don't have any evidence that I will get the support needed to do that. I just do what I have with what I have. And you have to do the same. But you don't come to church. So many people tell me, oh, I love to go to that church. It makes me feel so good. You don't go to church to get something from church, because that isn't why Christ came. You didn't go with the Spirit of Christ. Christ came to serve. You go to church and say, what can I do for you that will bring you closer to God? And what I can do for you is tell you the truth. Most of you out there in the world today, and I don't know about most of the people listening on this particular radio, but most of the people out there that think they're saved are not saved. They are under a strong delusion. And they don't know Christ. They have been fed an image of Christ by pansy-handed ministers who are out to collect their tithes, who don't know Christ either. You know, when I was studying in the seminary, I met lots of ministers and men who worked on missions, men who actually suffered a great deal a lot of times to spread the message of their faith. But only two out of all the ones I met, I think, really understood something about the kingdom. And they were exceptional men, but they're rare. And the fact is, if you know, this one of the stories that the coach talked about is, you know, sowing of the seed. He talks about the seed that falls, you know, on dry ground and on rocks, and some that sprout and are choked out by weeds. And if you listen to all the seeds that are lost, only a few of them are supposedly surviving, yet the harvest is great. We don't need a majority. We don't need 51% voting for our candidate. We already have a king. We just got to start doing what he said. And we can start doing what he said if we really let the whole Christ into our hearts. in everything that he said to do. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You know the commandments, keep them. If you're not keeping them, then it must be because you don't love Jesus. That's what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments because you love them. And when you're not, that's evidence you need to get into your prayer closets and rethink how much you love Christ, how much you love God, how much is your salvation real. Let him into your heart more, because he isn't in there enough for you to keep these simple little commandments, these simple little guideposts. And it's a striving. Pick up your cross and carry it. Seek it. Seek it and the righteousness, the divine law of God, which the Ten Commandments are trying to describe to you. And once you let that God write on your hearts, write on your minds, then you're going to be changed. And you're going to find keeping the commandments ain't that hard anymore. It's that burden is light. And you will then find out how Peter was able to say, silver and gold have I none. Arise and walk. If we are going to live by the Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit. That's Paul. And I give you a couple more quotes of Paul showing you that if you're not keeping the commandments, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. They're in there. Go look for them. But we're at the end of another hour.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.